we turn to John's Gospel, the Gospel that we're studying in our evening services, to chapter 7, verse 37, reading to the end of the chapter. John, chapter 7, and verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." May God bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word. Amen. I'd like to speak to you this evening from John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. These verses read, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" I want us to begin by trying to imagine a desert, a place where there is very little rain, where all is dry and barren and lifeless. And in that desert there is a spring of water. Water that's there all the year round, bubbling up. You will never see such a spring in a desert by itself. It'll always be surrounded by something. What we call an oasis. Green grass, trees, flowers, crops perhaps, fruitfulness in the desert. The spring overflows. The spring soaks into the surrounding soil. And that soil that was dry now becomes moist and fruitful because of the overflowing spring. The spring goes beyond itself and brings fruitfulness to the dry land around it. And when you see the oasis, when you're traveling in the desert and you see the palm trees and the bushes and the grass, you say to yourself, there is a spring there. There's a well of water that has made the ground fertile and fruitful. And that could be a picture, perhaps it is a picture, of your life or mine. A life that brings blessing to people around it. Such a life, if that is your life, those who know you are changed by knowing you. They're helped. New life comes out in them because of your influence. You bring healing and fertility and growth and joy in your families, in your workplace, in your community. The world is a better place because of you. People are better people because of you. They thank God because of you. They say, I'm glad I got to know that person. I am the better for knowing them. Would you like to be a person like that? Would you like to have a life like that? Would you like to be the spring that creates an oasis all around you? This text will tell us how. I want to begin by looking at what I'm calling the preliminary. It's really the context, the opening words of the verse. On the last day of the feast, John gives us this time note. On the last day of the feast, the great day. It's about 6 months since chapter 6 that we were looking at last week. Approximately 6 months have passed since the feeding of the 5,000, which you remember was around the time of the Passover in the spring. The Lord Jesus has been living in Galilee, teaching and ministering there, but he's now come back for this feast. John describes it in verse 2 earlier in the chapter as the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles or Shelters. This was the longest feast in the Jewish year. It was the most popular festival, held in September, October, just after Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement. For 7 days, the people camped out of doors in makeshift shelters made of branches and cloths. Why did they do that? It was a reminder to them of the 40 years they had spent in the wilderness and how their God had provided for them and fed them and led them and kept them and brought them to the promised land. Once a year, they were commanded by God for these 7 days, a long festival. There's a lot of eating and drinking and dancing and merrymaking. It was also a harvest festival. Not for the grain, which was gathered in some months earlier, but the grapes and the olives were harvested at this time of year. So it was a mixture of a remembrance of the time in the wilderness, of a harvest festival, and it was also a time of praying for rain and asking that God give the latter rains, as they're called, in the late autumn. And this is when this happened. Later on, two ceremonies were added by the Jewish people. They're not found in the Bible, but they're in the background of these chapters. Two things were done at this festival. One was the lighting of lamps. And we'll be looking at that, God willing, next week in chapter 8, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world, still at the same festival. So we'll leave that aside for the time being. The other festival, the other ceremony, was the ceremony of the water pouring. It had been carried on for about 200 years at this point. Each morning, crowds would gather at Herod's temple. They would all hold a citrus fruit in their left hand, a lemon or an orange, to remind themselves of God's provision in the wilderness. And they would hold a little bunch of branches and leaves in their right hand called a lulav, a willow branch and a myrtle branch tied together with palm. These were for waving. The priest would take a golden pitcher and he would walk from the temple to the pool of Siloam. And the crowds would all walk behind him, chanting psalms and waving their branches. When they got to the pool, the priest would dip the pitcher into the pool and bring it out filled with water. And as he did this, the people would recite Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Then the whole procession would go back to the temple. There would be three blasts of the shofar, the ram's horn trumpet. The priest would walk round the altar once, and he would pour out the water on the altar. On the seventh day of the feast, the last day, he would walk round the altar seven times in memory of the fall of the city of Jericho. He would hold up the pitcher. The crowd would shout to him to hold it higher, and then he would pour it out. And that was a moment of enormous joy as the water was poured out. The rabbis said, "He that has never seen the joy of the water drawing has never in his life seen joy." So this was one of the most joyous moments when the water was poured out. The water of life. The water for the thirsty. And John tells us that this is the background to this statement of our Lord Jesus. There's a little bit of ambiguity. He says the last day, the great day of the feast. And the commentators are divided as to whether it was the seventh day or the eighth day. I think it is more likely to be the seventh, which was the great day of the feast, when the priest went round the altar seven times. I think it makes more sense, but it's possible, and I want you to remember that. I'm not being dogmatic, I can't be. Sometimes the eighth day was called the last day, when the water had all been used up, it wasn't poured, the people were going to go home. So it could be the seventh day or the eighth day, but this is the background, this is the preliminary. This feast of tabernacles, the drawing of the water, the pouring of the water, the shouting of the people, the moment of great joy. And that brings us, secondly, to what I'm calling the proclamation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. John tells us that Jesus stood up. That was unusual for a teacher. Teachers taught sitting down. You remember the Sermon on the Mount was delivered by our Lord when he was sitting down. But Jesus stood up, and then John tells us he cried out. And the Greek word there means a loud, arresting cry. A very loud cry. It was used of a herald making a proclamation. That's why I've called this section proclamation. He didn't say this quietly. He shouted it out at the top of his voice. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And you can imagine the drama of that moment. All the thousands of people gathered. The water has been drawn. Perhaps the water has just been poured out. There's tremendous excitement. And at that moment, our Lord makes this great proclamation. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. What's he saying? It's a very bold statement. He's saying, in effect, I am what this festival is about. I am the fulfillment. I am the provision for the people of God in the wilderness. I am the water from the rock. You remember how in Exodus 17, that rock had to be punished before the water would flow. It had to be struck in judgment. God commanded Moses to strike the rock. And when he struck the rock, that was God's judgment. And from the judgment, the water poured out. That was why it was so terribly serious when later on in Numbers, on another occasion, Moses, in a fit of ill temper, struck the rock twice without any command from God. That was a blasphemous and wicked act, and Moses was severely punished for it. But Jesus is saying here, he's the rock from which the water flows. He's the source of the water they need for their harvests, as it were. He's the water of life for the thirst of the soul. So at the moment of the water pouring, our Lord comes and says, I have come to replace this, to fulfill it. But he's saying more than that. There's a lot more wrapped up in Jewish thinking at this time. The people believed, for example, that one of the signs of the coming Messiah was that he would provide water as well as manna. You remember how last week we saw that the rabbis taught that when the Messiah came, he would again call down manna from heaven. And the people said, are you another Moses? But they also taught that when the Messiah came, he would provide water in the wilderness for the people. So here's a claim by Jesus to be the Messiah. You see then in verse 41. I'm sorry. Yes, verse 41. The people said, this is the Christ, the Messiah. So it's a claim to be the Messiah. There's more than that. There's several scriptures which link the gift of water with the gift of the Spirit at the end times. That's, I think, what Jesus is referring to here. He says, as the Scripture has said. This isn't a direct quote from Scripture. It's a summary. It's a condensation of Scriptures. For example, Isaiah 44, verse 3, you see the linkage. God says, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. So you see there the prophet is linking the gift of the Spirit with the pouring out of water on the dry ground. And John comments that Jesus here was speaking about the Spirit. So Jesus is saying, I am the one who brings the Spirit, who gives the Spirit. And there's even another strand. In Ezekiel chapter 47, the prophet looks forward to the last days, and he says, at that time, streams of water will flow from the temple, and the streams will rise, and the river will overflow, and the very sea will be turned into fresh water, and it will bring life and fruitfulness to the world, and the desert of the world will be turned into a garden. In Ezekiel 47:9, everything will live where the river goes. Everything will live for where the river goes. So this is a very complex, richly textured statement by our Lord on various levels. He's saying a great deal here. He's claiming to be the water of life. He's claiming to be the rock from which the water flows, as Paul later calls him. He's claiming to be the source of satisfaction. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be the giver of the Spirit. He's claiming to be the ultimate temple, the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, from whom the streams of life will flow. He's the source of life for the whole world. It's a magnificent, profound proclamation. And if it took place on the seventh day, imagine the impact. The water has just been poured. But Jesus, in effect, is saying, this means nothing. This brings nothing. I am the reality. It's just as effective in a way if it took place on the eighth day. There's no more water pouring. The festival's over. The people are ready to go home. But Jesus is saying the festival isn't over. The true festival, God's festival, is beginning. And I'm the water that is always available. And as well as a proclamation, it's an invitation from this awesome figure. Come to me and drink. As he says just after that, believe in me. Believe in me so that your thirst may be satisfied. If anyone thirsts, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your circumstances, anyone, it's a wonderfully generous, universal invitation. Whoever you are, if there's a thirst in you, come to me. Come to me. I'll meet that thirst. That's the only condition. You've got to be thirsty. Are you thirsty this evening? Are you thirsty for forgiveness? Are you thirsty for salvation? Are you thirsty for peace or purpose or joy? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. A magnificent statement from our Lord. The preliminary, the proclamation. This great figure invites you and me to himself this evening. How will you respond? Will you come to him and drink? And then lastly, we have the preliminary, the proclamation, and lastly, the promise. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart, out of his life, will flow rivers of living water. That's a bit surprising that he would say that. It's not, I think, what we would have expected him to say. I would have expected him to say, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and his thirst will be quenched. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and he will be satisfied and he won't be thirsty anymore. That would seem to mean the logic of the promise. But our Lord doesn't say that. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me and you'll be able to satisfy others. If you're thirsty, come to me and rivers of living water will flow out from your heart. It's the spring and the oasis again. Why this surprising emphasis? Well, I suppose when we think about it, it implies our satisfaction, doesn't it? I mean, you can't overflow until you're full yourself. A basin can't overflow if it's half empty. So if the basin's overflowing, we can take it for granted that it's full. So if you and I are overflowing, it's because we're full. It's because we ourselves are satisfied. Overflow. I think there's more to it than that. Our Lord seems to be saying also that this overflowing provides our satisfaction. You've all seen a pond into which water flows, but out of which water never flows. It's not a pretty sight. It's stagnant. It's filthy. There's all sorts of algae in the water. The Dead Sea is the prime example. The rivers flow into the sea. They don't flow out. So the sea itself becomes poison. In contrast, if you've a lake or a pond and the water flows in and flows out, the water of the pond is fresh and sparkling and clean. My friends, it's in bringing blessing to other people that we ourselves are blessed. It's in being used to help others that we ourselves are helped. The happiest hours of our lives are when we're not thinking about ourselves at all. We're thinking about other people. And then we look back afterwards and we say, how good that day was. How good that week was. That was a happy time. But at the time you're not thinking and saying, well, I'm having a very happy time. You're involved in ministering. You're involved in what you're doing. We'll never experience satisfaction as we're meant to until we give it to others. If you live for yourself, you'll die. The only way to save your life is to lose your life. The only way to keep it is to throw it away. Not throw it away, give it away in the service of others. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. How do I know he's satisfied? Because I see what he's doing to other people. I see the impact he's having or she's having. And I say, that's a happy woman. That's a blessed woman. She's overflowing. Perhaps that's why some of us aren't the blessing to other people that we would want to be. We're only half full ourselves. We haven't been drinking. We haven't been coming to Jesus in faith and seeking Him as we should be. The little well of our lives is either half full or half empty, depending whether you're an optimist or a pessimist. There's not enough in us to overflow. We're too dried up. Or perhaps that's why we're not as satisfied as we would want to be, in that we're too wrapped up in ourselves and too concerned about ourselves. And we don't think enough of the others. We need to keep coming and drinking. We need to realize in the context of this passage that we need God's Holy Spirit every day. That in ourselves we'll dry up. We'll dry up and we'll have nothing to give. There'll be no overflowing. We're called in this text to come to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge to Him our thirst and our dryness and ask Him to awaken us from that dryness and satisfy it by the refreshing power of His Holy Spirit. What a wonderful vision for a human life. Would you not want this for yourself? Out of His heart will flow rivers of living water. There are people in this world, and the only thing that flows out of them is poison. And people are the worst for knowing them. And they damage people. They hurt them. And they harm them. Would you not want to be a person like this? That you're a real blessing to people. That you're a channel through which God's love and grace and salvation could flow. That you're a friend who can help. That you're a person who wherever you go, there's a fruitfulness, there's a happiness. People are just helped through knowing you. Rivers of living water. Those of us who are parents, is that not what we want to be for our children? So that we are a blessing to them. Those of us at work, in the workplace, to your colleagues, if you're a teacher, to your students, to your pupils, so that they can come to you and be helped, not just taught, but helped by you. Our colleagues at work, wider in the world. There's something very encouraging too about this. I like the humble prayer prayed once by a very humble Christian woman. She said this, "Lord, I can't hold much, but help me to overflow lots." That's lovely. I can't hold much, but help me to overflow lots. It's not a much you hold. It's a much you overflow. Some of us may be like big deep buckets. With a whole lot of Bible knowledge. But the bucket's only half full. We're not much good. Some of us may be like little saucers. Maybe not too much Bible knowledge. Maybe not too much experience. I'm not minimizing Bible knowledge, by the way, but the water's overflowing. Help me to overflow lots. It's not how much we hold. It's how much we can give out. Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. O God, our Father, in ourselves we are dry and empty. Worse than that, sometimes we're poisonous. Help us to recognize our own thirst and to come to the great Lord and Savior who fulfills and embodies all these prophecies and strands of biblical teaching in himself, who is the water of life. The source of blessing and refreshment for the world. Help us to drink each day, to be filled, and to overflow. Help us, O God, to be able by your grace to create around ourselves not a desert, but an oasis. Help us in this coming week to be blessing to others in our own families, in our places of work, in our communities. May rivers of water flow from within us to bring help and healing to others. Grant us your Holy Spirit that this for us may happen more and more. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.